Fanning the flame is not a program. It is a set of strategies to evaluate our own individual spiritual health and then to evaluate the spiritual health of our church. That is all it is. Some people have asked, why does it cost money? It costs money because we hired a coach. Let me tell you why we hired a coach. We hired a coach because I'm incompetent as a leader in certain areas. And my incompetency in those areas has led us into certain situations that would not have occurred had I been competent in those areas. I'm just being honest with you. And so we hired a coach. That's the expensive thing. Why a coach? A coach holds me accountable every month. And I can tell you, every time the coaches come, I have been keenly aware none of this would have happened without a coach. Because I have never had in my life, and the sermon hasn't started yet, so we're not starting the clock yet. So we're going to do some other things between now and the sermon. I have never had in my life more things go wrong and require more intense effort to fix than in 2008. As you know, I'm working on my doctorate, and I've tried, because of my sense of the calendar pages turning in my life, tried to speed that up. That puts me in overload. I have a paper due in less than a week that I have not written yet, though I've done extensive research on it from the time that I finished my course back in July. But I have not written the paper. It is due in a week. I will be taking some days off next week. I will not be accessible. But I will be here Wednesday evening, and I'll be here Monday morning. I've got to write that paper. That's a lot of pressure. Other things in our lives that are personal that I won't go into have absolutely broken loose, and I have had to go into my retirement in order to take care of some other people's problems to the tune of many thousands of dollars that I had not anticipated. And just last night, a pipe broke under my house while I was here. I believe in Satan. Let me tell you that whenever I have doubts about the belief in God, I reinforce them by the fact that I have no doubts about the existence of Satan. He is alive and well, and he is a master strategist. Over the years, I've taken seriously not flaunting phylacteries. Sometimes I do, of course. What is flaunting phylacteries? That's a phrase that Jesus used talking about the Pharisees who liked to let people know how much Bible they'd memorized. Flaunting phylacteries, letting everybody know how much Bible you've memorized. And so when I came to this thing today, which I had to do, I did not want to do it because it involves talking about my personal prayer life. And I don't want to talk about my personal prayer life. But Embers asked of me that I write out my personal prayer vision. And I decided, since the biggest problem in this church is it's full of people with independent spirits, I am not joking. This is a church full of adolescents in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. Me too. Chafing under authority, the testosterone having produced the need for deodorant, you begin to start chafing under authority. Most of us have been through it, adolescence I mean, puberty, coming out in adolescence, and we chafe under authority. I do too. And I didn't want to do it, and I thought about not doing it, but then I said, I'm going to do it. And then I said, drat. Actually, I said something else, as you'll know in a moment. If I'm going to put the good out, I'm going to have to put the bad out too. I read it to make sure I wasn't misreading it. So here is my personal prayer vision. You may want to walk out after you hear it. I'm giving it to all the officers, but not to nosy people besides. But you've heard it. Today's reality. This goes through a personal spiritual inventory, not just of my prayer life, but of my life. So here it is. Today's reality, and then 1 year from now. And I'm asking every elder and deacon, because those are the people we're focused. We're not just going to pray for elders and deacons, but today we're focusing on elders and deacons. So I'm asking you to imitate me. I'm pulling off my fig leaves. I'm hiding behind the pulpit, but I'm pulling off the fig leaves. I became a Christian on September 4th, 1964. Yet after all these years, I still struggle with overeating and pride. Sometimes I entertain accusing thoughts about others and occasionally speak those thoughts to others. Though God has given me significant progress over the years, I still have to deal with outbursts of anger, unbecoming language, and unclean thoughts. 1 year from now, with God's help, in addition to exercising self-discipline in eating, I will return to the discipline of fasting, and I will have lost sufficient weight that I no longer have any symptoms of diabetes. I will refrain from entertaining accusing thoughts and instead use them as a tool in intercessory prayer and refrain from speaking those thoughts to others. I will refrain from unbecoming language and reject angry and unclean thoughts instantly. My wife read that, and I was trying to assure her that I have less trouble with unclean thoughts today than I did 10 years ago, and 10 years ago than 20, and 20 than 30, and 30 than 40. And she said, "Bob, that's everybody." And it really is if you know yourself. But I'm a pastor, and that means I'm held to a greater accountability than you are. Did you know that? With authority over you, I'm like your father. You are like my children. That may bother you, but that's God's truth. You're not to call me father because Scripture forbids that, but you are my children. And I pray for you the way I pray for my children. I'm a weak man. I need prayer. I haven't made enough progress. Then prayer with and for my family, today's reality. Ever since Sandy and I began to pray together in January of 1989, following our being run over by the log truck, we have consistently prayed for our children, children-in-law, grandchildren, and other members of our extended family. Now that our children no longer live at home, we still pray for them daily, but not daily with them. Notice the difference in for and with. However, they do regularly call us with situations, and we do regularly pray with them on the telephone. I want to say that for me, that's been an encouragement. If I were to evaluate my parenting skills, I would give myself a D-. However, in God's mercy, my children, all five of them, profess faith in Christ and do attend church, though one not as regularly as we would like, off in school. But the neat thing about it is that our children call us on the phone when they've got needs. And they don't want to just have us pray for them. They want us to pray with them. It's the one lesson we taught them. And that is, we can't help you, but we know who can. And so over the years, even when one particular child was really away from the Lord, we would get that phone call from time to time. God doesn't hear my prayers, but I know He hears yours. So we taught our children that God answers prayer. And we taught our children that's all we got. Because some days we got money, and some days we've got no money. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we do know this. The promises of God are certainly better than our dollar, which will be replaced next year. 1 year from now, with God's help, I will do this more consistently. Let me say that for my marriage, this comment, again, we're going to do some other things before I preach. For my marriage, nothing helped my marriage quite as much as Sandy getting run over by a log truck. I will never forget that day over 20 years ago, October 10th, 1988. I was sitting in Merrill's office, got some weird phone call, heard nothing else, something about an accident, and we heard nothing. We tried calling all the hospitals, we heard nothing. The next thing, finally we got a phone call, still with Merrill praying, and said that my wife was being flown by helicopter from the Calcasieu River Bridge area in Hineston to Cabrini Hospital. She went into a coma. Her pelvis was severed in three places. A nerve was severed in her brain. When we had her evaluated later, though I'm sure it has recovered fully because she outthinks me many days, the neurologist in Houston said that she had lost 10 points off of her IQ in the wreck. Somehow or another, the angel went and got it off the side of the road and put it back in. It took a little while, though, because she first discovered the brain injury when she tried to read to our children. Andrew at that time was 4 years old, and she couldn't read to him out loud. And that's when she realized there was a brain problem. In that line, lest I forget, Gil's uncle, Susie's uncle, Steve Quantz, who was a member of our church, was involved in a very severe motorcycle accident yesterday and is at the University Hospital near Mobile, Alabama. He is bleeding on the brain and many other injuries. His wife, who was a passenger on that, may have injured a vertebrae and is pretty scraped up. But other than that, she's in a normal room. He's in intensive care. We want to remember Steve. What came out of that time was 7 weeks with my wife unable to even roll over in the bed. And during that time, our marriage became distant. We became estranged. God has instituted in His Word things that strengthen a marriage, renew a marriage, and those things were impossible. And I remember that was October 10th. In early January, getting on my knees and saying to God, God, I need help here. I feel such an estrangement from Sandy. I don't know what to do. There was just this wall between us. Part of that wall was, imagine, 3 of those weeks she was brought home in a hospital bed, brought home in an ambulance to be in a hospital bed, flat on her back, unable to move. And she could hear through the wall my mother, who was senile, who lived with us, and 5 children from a senior in high school at Alexandria Senior High to a 4-year-old. And Mr. Mom does not have maternal instincts. And Mr. Mom, having studied opera and got all that voice stuff that projects, and being somewhat deaf, though I'm very grateful for Larry Ash's help. And I forgot it this morning in my anxiety, but got this great hearing aid now that I hear better. But I've always been a little deaf, and so I speak loudly, far more loudly than is necessary, but it's the way I've done for years because of being a little deaf and breathing from my diaphragm. I still do this stunt with my class sometimes. I get the heaviest kid, let him volunteer, and I do lie on my back and let him stand on my stomach, and I raise him and lower him. Because even though I've got a big one, stomach that is, that's why I've got all that power behind that voice. I breathe from the diaphragm and I project, and I've got this anyhow. Anyhow, imagine Mrs. Mom in the bed and hearing the booming voice correcting children. It was not a good time. And so God spoke to me in that prayer time. And God always speaks in prayer time. We tend not to listen, but He does speak. He speaks not with a loud voice and not by vibrating our tympanic membranes. He speaks by thoughts that come to us that are clear and unmistakable. That's God. And it was one of those "that's God" thoughts. I knew it was God. And God rebuked me for something that I had not done consistently, and that was daily to pray with my wife. I had prayed with my wife at meals. We had had quiet time with our children at the supper table with varying levels of success, like you, I'm sure, because those can be very frustrating with a bunch of kids in varying ages. And I certainly had had my personal quiet time. I began to have a quiet time within months of becoming a Christian in 1964. So certainly I had a prayer life and she had a prayer life. And we did pray together when a crisis would come, but we did not pray together on a daily basis consistently. And so in January of 89, we began to pray together every day for certain needs. Big needs in the church, in people's lives, and for our family. Prayer for the leaders and workers and members of my church. Prayer for the leaders. I sometimes pray perfunctorily for our elders and deacons. 1 year from now, with God's help, I will always put intercession as the first thing I do and do it more consistently, and I will pray with earnestness and depth for each leader of this congregation. Prayer for the workers. today's reality, I have not prayed for those who work for grace unless they're part of our congregation. 1 year from now, with God's help, I will add those who work for us to my prayer list. Prayer for the members. I remember being convicted about this some years ago. And by the way, contrary to the rumor on the street, it's amazing what the devil can do. I was told after my announcement about, or my early plea about people staying away because they thought the whole weekend was an Obama celebration, that people who saw our little advertisement for last night's prayer service, the rumor is that I was an Obama supporter. I want to say something categorically with my hand on my Greek Testament. To the best of my knowledge, I have never voted for any candidate who was not 100% pro-life. I have never voted for a candidate who was not 100% pro-life, to the best of my knowledge. God may remind me of someone later that I did vote for, but to the best of my knowledge, I say, and that was true in this particular campaign, I will not vote for a non-pro-life candidate. And I have to say that that man's record is the most anti-pro-life of any. I just don't endorse politicians. Why should I? It's not what preachers should do, but I preach about politics all the time because preachers who don't are cowards. I preach what the Word of God says, and that says pro-life is an issue that should determine how you vote. Maybe not as consistently as I believe it, but it's what you should do. But I was sitting in a black church because I've been convicted ever since I became a Christian that America's a racist country. I still believe that, and I believe you're all racist. You know why? Because I'm a racist. I am. And you know why black preachers accept me? Because I tell them I'm a racist. But like AA, I'm a recovering racist. In other words, I have certain gut reactions the way I was taught. Good night. You can't escape the imprinting on your brain. That's why I sent out my little thing that I wrote years ago about my aunt who says, oh, Robert, and this man had worked for her for 60-some years and loved her deeply and called her when he was away visiting family in New York. Oh, Robert, I was always taught never to look a Negro in the eyes. She had never looked him in the eyes, and he worked for her for 60 years. So I've made it, ever since I became a believer in 64, a concern to be reconciled to black people. Because, I don't know about you, in my case, all of my ancestors on both mama and daddy's sides, to the best of my knowledge, owned black slaves. I came from that class of folks. They all owned them. They lost all their money. And I always grew up never hearing the word Yankee without the Daleth Mem performative. In Hebrew, that is D and M. So I was sitting in a black church some years ago, and I was convicted. I don't pray by name for all the people in this congregation. Oh, I pray when there's a need. Leroy is going to have surgery. Pray for Leroy. Ellie Mae has got cancer. I'm going to pray for Ellie Mae. But systematic prayer for each person, each person's child, that I wasn't doing. And it was in a black church in the citywide revival at the noonday service. I still remember it. I was sitting there on the platform as they put preachers on the platform in that tradition. And I was nailed to the wall and I said, private decision. From this day on, I'm going to pray for every member of this church and their children. So, I sometimes pray perfunctorily, especially on my M and S days. What are M and S days? Well, there are more M's in this church than anybody else. That doesn't mean I pray for every person in this church every day. I would do nothing else. I mean, I could read the names out loud, but that's not praying. I begin to pray for you. I begin to think about you. I begin to think about what I know about you. And sometimes God reveals things about you, believe it or not, when I pray that I have no other way to know. Did you know that? Anyone who intercedes for other people will sometimes be given revelation about the struggles in that person's life so that they might pray more effectively. That's not some preacher deal. It's something for anyone who prays. So, there are more M's, and the second group is S's. Sorry, Don. Sometimes I pray perfunctorily for you and Chris and Cole and for Mace and for Campbell and for Corinne and for Karis. See, why does he remember the names of children? Because I pray for your children. Now you see why I was reluctant to share this. Jesus said, don't display your righteousnesses. Well, I no longer view it as a righteousness. I view it as I'm just a bum who's stealing money from the kingdom of God if I don't at least pray for all of you. I can do that at least. And so I sometimes pray for perfunctorily, especially on my M and S days, if I do not pray before dawn and then do not have time to pray until bedtime. Oftentimes my days are very busy, not because I'm all that busy, but because I'm not efficient in the use of time. And so I take far too long on certain tasks. And so sometimes if I don't pray before dawn, oftentimes it's bedtime before I do it, but I do it. Even if I have to walk around the room to stay awake. 1 year from now, with God's help, I will always put intercession as the first thing I do and do it more consistently. And I will pray with earnestness and depth for each member of this congregation. One other thing I'll add to you. And now maybe you won't be so offended because I ask you to move forward, because I know you all were. Because I raised teenagers. And I'm saying that to say this. Know this, I love you. I love you. And you frustrate me at times because I've raised teenagers and little children and older children. And I'm proud of you too. And I cherish you. And I do pray for you. And maybe you can accept my flaws, as I confess to sometimes having unclean thoughts and sometimes using unbecoming language. Yes, sometimes I do let go with words that I shouldn't use. I regard taking God's name in vain as worse than murder and adultery. That's something I don't have trouble with. But once in a blue moon, I have done that. And I became very angry recently and did that. And I was so smitten by that that I called Richie and I confessed my sin to him and asked him to pray for me because I regard it as more serious than adultery and murder. How could I possibly do that? Because of what I believe. I don't believe in democracy. I believe in a hierarchy. I believe that God is so supreme that the least sin against God is greater than the worst sin against a human being. And I believe that sins against people in authority are worse than sins against others. And I believe that since I'm in authority, that's an important thing to keep in mind. It's that sense of authority in life. Since I'm an authority, when I sin, it's worse than when you sin. Do you believe that? I believe that. When I look at the Bible, I believe my sins are worse than your sins. For the world of the ungripped, I sometimes pray perfunctorily for our missionaries and for the lost people God places in my path. I do not pray for most of the pastors of my presbytery. Recently, God convicted me that I don't do that. I'm the chairman of our ministerial committee. You may not understand Presbyterian church government, but ministers do not belong to local churches. Neither Don, nor Richie, nor I belong to Grace Presbyterian Church. We're not members here. We belong to Presbytery. And I realize that the only body overseeing the ministers is the presbytery. And I'm chairman of the committee that oversees them. That means, for example, I got a letter this past week from a minister of one of our largest churches who was resigning his pulpit I knew about it ahead of time, and I'd had that minister in my home because God gave us that home to use as a retreat center. I'd had him in my home and ministered to him, and Sandy and I had gone over to his town to minister to him and to his wife. I'd sat down with his elders trying to arbitrate this conflict back in mid-August, and it didn't work out. I'm responsible for those guys, and I realized at the recent presbytery meeting, I'm their pastor. So I'm going to attempt to add all of those men and their families to my prayer list. And it's a large presbytery. Our presbytery goes from the southern tip of Illinois to Alabama to Laredo, Texas, and half of Tennessee. So pray for me that I can be consistent in praying for those guys. 1 year from now, with God's help, I will always put intercession as the first thing I do and do it more consistently. And I will pray with earnestness and depth for each of our missionaries, for the pastors of my presbytery, because I function as their senior pastor in some respects, as chair of our ministerial committee, and I will more earnestly pray for those who do not know the Lord, taking more seriously their eternal destiny without Christ. And then, by the Lord's grace and with His help, I will purpose to develop a greater personal discipline in praying daily with kingdom focus for my heart, my home, my church, and the ungripped in my world. That's my personal prayer vision, and Embers asked me to model that.